Well, good morning, and welcome here. I'm glad you came. Otherwise, I'd be preaching to an empty house, and I get enough practice doing that. It's good to be here. We had a wonderful trip out, and the weather was good. The wind was horrible and tried to blow us off the road, but at least the roads were dry, and so we got here safely. It's good to be here, and thank you so much for your warm welcome. This January, I'm sure now that Christmas has passed, you wouldn't mind if the snow would stay away and it would keep getting warmer. How's that? I don't have a direct line when it comes to the weather, so I can't do that for you. Thank you also for the greeting cards. We came here and Dennis popped over and had taken a number of Christmas cards that you sent to us, put them in our mailbox, and so we received those. Thank you for that as well. And we're also very appreciative of the accommodations that we have. They're good. And we're excited about that. We have a good bed. We sleep. And I think we're well rested. And we're just about put into place. So the theme this morning, the heart of Christian victory. The sub-question to that is, wherein lies your confidence? And I'd like to approach that. Where is our confidence as believers? His name was Cassius Clay. Anybody remember him? Oh, a few people. He was born in 1942 in Kentucky, and he was raised on the other side of the tracks. And when he was 7 years old, somebody came and stole his bicycle, and that was his only way of getting around the community, and he was angry. When the police officer came to check with him about his stolen bicycle, he said, "I'd like to get a hold of that guy, and I'd like to pop him." The police officer thought he knew who it was, and he looked down at Cassius Clay, and he said, "You better learn how to fight first." Guess what? Police officer happened to be a coach for boxing. So Cassius Clay went and started training at 7 years old. And of course, as those of you that remember him, he became the world heavyweight champion. He also became religious, and he joined the Muslim faith, and he changed his name to Muhammad Ali. And he never lost the fight as a heavyweight champion for the first number of years, but then he met Joe Frazier. And Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali went the full 15 rounds. But before the fight, this is what Muhammad Ali said to the public, and I quote, "There's not a man alive who can whoop me. I'm too smart. I'm too pretty. I'm the greatest. I'm the king. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I could get licked." Then he proceeded to fight Joe Frazier, and after 15 rounds, he lost the fight. You know, the proud words and the pride. Where was his confidence in his prowess? He was a very rich man, and so he invited a number of his rich business friends to come for a meal. And he had set up a straight table like this so that everybody could sit on either side, and he put his chair at the head of the table over there. And he stood at the door and greeted the people as they came in. And as they came in, of course, you guess what happened? We talked about this kind of thing in Sunday school this morning as well. Pride entered in, I think, and everybody was headed for that end of the table because they wanted to sit closest to this wealthy businessman. When they were all in and they were all seated, the man proceeded to go to the end of the table, grab his chair, and walk to the other end and put it down. You see, sometimes in our thinking, that's how we operate. We tend to want the chair closest. We want to make an impression. Pride gets in the way, and our confidence gets shattered, depending on what it's placed in. Any of you football fans here? Come on, no football fans? I mean, your team went to the Grey Cup, Winnipeg Blue Bombers. My goodness gracious. But you see, they had a winning streak going, and all of a sudden there was a little phrase that came out. You remember what it was? Swaggerville. Winnipeg Blue Bombers, Swaggerville, and that's the way they went into the Grey Cup, only to be whooped by the BC Lions. Isn't it interesting? Where is the confidence? You see, people, there are no guarantees depending on where we place our confidence. And so the heart of Christian victory finds its place elsewhere. What about Canada's junior team? They went for gold. That's all they were going to be satisfied with. And the Russians beat them in the semifinal. There you go again. You see, the interesting thing is that personal prowess, personal choice, and personal ability does not guarantee victory. It doesn't. And I'm sure you have discovered that over and over as well. We are not all powerful in and of ourselves. And so bad things happen, even to good people. That's the way life is today. My last message here was September the 4th. Anybody remember what it was on? This is a test. What was it on? Anybody shout it out? Yes. You got the King James Version, but you got the right idea. And that's wonderful. It was Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works with those who love him for the benefit for good. Okay? That was Romans 8, 28. Today in my message, I want to just go a little further in Romans 8 to verses 35 to 39. Because the theme and the thought there is very much the same. This scripture passage that was read this morning contains the most comforting promise, I think, in scripture. And so even the words may be very direct today. The scripture is extremely comforting. And I happen to know, in having spoken to a number of you, that this congregation has gone through loss. You've gone through pain. Many of you have gone through hurt. And this morning, through this scripture, God wants to come to you and encourage you by letting you know where to place your confidence. And that is very crucial. Is this thing working, or am I screwing it up here a little bit? Seems to be floating. Anyway, there we go. My voice is loud enough so you can hear it, even if that isn't working. And by the way, don't worry about the cries of the babes that you hear. You know full well, don't you, that God would rather hear the cry of a babe than the snore of a saint? So we don't worry about those things. They're not a distraction for us. We just carry on. This scripture was spoken to a church and to a people that were about to go through extreme hardship and persecution. And that's why it's such a good scripture for us today. And it begins by saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it lists a bunch of things. And so we want to look at those things, because it says in verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not only conquerors, people, in the midst of all these things that have happened, in the midst of the things that have happened in this congregation to individual people, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. We are supermen. You like Superman? Well, God uses that term. We are to be super people. But that depends on where we place our confidence. Now, these things that he's talking about here, in all these things, they were not pleasant things. They were nasty things. They were bad things. He says trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all kinds of terrible things. They were bad. My wife and I have experienced some bad things. She lost her first husband. He was only 58 years old. I lost my first wife. She was 61 years old. And so we asked the question, why, God? Why would you do this? Didn't we love you enough? And you know, every once in a while, guilt begins to come in. And we begin to wonder, what could we have done differently? But you see, that's not the issue. Paul says very clearly here, who shall separate us from all these things? No. No one shall separate us, but in all these things we are more than conquerors. Ready for another encounter. Ready for another resource. Like I said, Romans 8:28, let us know that God is there. Because in there it says, and we know. Okay, my friend, what do you know? What does the Bible say we know? Because that's important. And so Romans 8 says, and we know, and then it continues on to say that God. And therein lies the importance of our confidence. You see, I sat up front here this morning. I'm not used to that, by the way. I'm used to sitting on the front bench down there and then walking up when I preach, but I sat up here. Now, there's a good thing about that and a bad thing about that. The bad thing about that is that you can all watch me. I can't even blow my nose without you seeing it. The good thing about it is that I can also watch you. And I know who's singing and who isn't. And I know who's sleeping and who isn't. And I know who's holding hands and who isn't. So there's all kinds of things that are benefits both ways. But I sat down on that chair because I had confidence in it. Now, if that would have been a very little chair, a children's chair, I'm not sure I would have sat down in it because my confidence would be gone. And you see, our confidence in this life is only as strong as the object in which it is placed. And so if I place my confidence in an object or a person that is not very strong, I don't have much confidence. And that's why it's so important that I don't place my confidence in my abilities alone, in my prowess. I need to place my confidence in something that's much more powerful and much stronger than I am. As witness, Winnipeg Blue Bombers, Canada's junior team, etc., etc. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I think many of you know that scripture by memory. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Well, you know, God, that's a good scripture to give to me, but you just took my wife. How is that prospering for me? I don't understand. And so we come up with the questions of why. And we come to God and ask why. I remember when my first wife passed away, an elder in one of the churches I happened to be speaking at, he came to me on that Sunday morning and he said, of course, you being a pastor, you would never ask God why. I said, you have got to be kidding. I'm a human being like anybody else. Of course I'm going to ask God why. That doesn't say he's going to give me an answer. But I am going to ask him why. Because God can carry those kind of questions. He's all right with that. And so I want to take you on a little side trip now. Because to answer the question why, we need to understand a little more about what God is doing in this world. And then maybe we can understand the answer to the question why. You see, if you go to the Bible, you will find stories of people that could have asked the question why as well. You think of Peter in prison, and you think of James in prison. And what happened? James had his head chopped off, and God sent an angel to Peter and took him out of jail. You don't think that's a good enough question to ask why? Why did he kill James? Let James be killed. And why did he not do that to Peter? Why did he spare him? Then we have the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And again we ask, why, God? He was your favored son. He had the coat of many colors. Why did you let him be sold into slavery? Because 13 years later, he became the king's second-hand man, and he saved many, many people in Canaan where there was a huge famine. You see, we sometimes look at the short picture, and we ask why. This happened now, and we don't understand what God wants to do down the road. Because we can't see the future like he does. And pat answers, you know, don't suit us very well. And pat answers are okay, and they're good, but they don't take away the pain and the hurt. They don't. Like when somebody said to me, your wife is in a better place, I agreed 100%. That didn't make it any easier. And so we have to understand that God works in the middle of these hardships. And the most difficult, bad thing that ever happened, humanly speaking, was when Christ was crucified on the cross. You don't think that was a bad thing? Well, we never look at it as a bad thing, do we? We look at it as a good thing. Why? Because we know what happened as a result of it. And that's what makes the difference. And that's why we need to understand what God is doing in this world. You see, we live in the incarnation. Do you know what incarnation is? The incarnation was God becoming man. We just celebrated that, Christmas. That's the incarnation. God living within and living out his plan in Jesus. Well, folks, I got news for you. We are living in the incarnation. Because as we accept Christ and what he did on the cross, he is living within us. He is living in each one of you that have accepted him. We are a product of the incarnation. And so God is using bad things to bring about his plan. Well, what was his plan? Well, God did not create evil. But bad things happen, and God allows them to happen. And so we go back to bad things in the world or evil things. There are two kinds. There are the natural ones and there are the man-made ones. The natural ones, and we've had lots of those, are earthquakes, floods, tsunamis, things like that that we have no control over. Those are bad things that are natural. Then there are the bad things that are not natural. They're bad because they're done by humans. Like immorality and division of families and cheating and lying and stealing, and the list goes on and on and on, as you know. Those are bad things that have been created by humans. And so what God is trying to do is he's trying to get this world back to the place where it was with Adam and Eve. Because the Bible says very clearly, it is his desire that everyone be saved. Well, that's the way it was when Adam and Eve were here. And so God is working to bring us back to that kind of a world. Now, you and I both know that that's never going to happen, not during this time, because bad things continue to happen in our lives. But let me just share with you that God is trying to do two things through that. He's trying to bring shalom, which is peace, and he's trying to bring that not happiness peace, but a peace in the midst of difficulty. See, and that's where the difficulty, that's where the bad things come in. Because a world out there is looking at us because we are the incarnation. We are the representatives of God. The world is watching us. And as they see bad things happening to us, they want to know how we handle it. And that's where God comes in and wants to give us peace. Peace in the middle of the bad things that happen, because they do happen. They do happen. And so he puts us in the position of showing that kind of peace. He also wants this world to experience the love again that he had for the world in dying for it. And he's given that responsibility to you and to me. And so as bad things happen, can we still radiate Jesus' love in the midst of that? You see, Thessalonians, that doesn't mean that we don't cry, people. Thessalonians said, we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. We sorrow, and the world sees it, but in the midst of the sorrow, they also see the hope that we have. That's where our confidence is. That's the heart to Christian victory. Have you ever attended a funeral, a totally non-believing funeral? Any of you? You need to go one like that. You very quickly sense the difference between that and a Christian funeral where there is hope in spite of the loss and the death. It's such a hopeless situation. I've attended a few funerals like that. It is so hopeless. It is so painful. And that's why it's so important that the world out there that has no hope sees the hope that you and I have in the midst of struggle and difficulty and bad things. God is giving you and me an opportunity. An opportunity to show where our confidence is, where the heart of Christian victory is. Well, you say, why couldn't he fix it? He could. God could fix it. God could forgive everybody. God could make everything right. God could make us all mature at the drop of a hat. But he chose not to, because he wanted us to choose to worship him. He didn't want to force us. Because you see, if he would, guess what? He'd be a robot. You want to be a robot?
This is your son and speaking now.
None of us wants to be a robot. And so God didn't make us into a robot. He gave us a choice. And the choice will determine where our confidence is, which will determine whether we have victory, regardless of the circumstances. Now, just one more thought about the greatest of the bad things, Christ's crucifixion. In Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus said to his Father, "If it's possible, let this cup pass." God said, "No." A couple of verses later in verse 42, Jesus said again, "If it is possible." And God said, "No." And then a few verses later in verse 44, Jesus said, "If it is possible." And God said, "No. It's not possible." If God could not find a way to save his own son, he can't find a way for you and me either to avoid bad things. Imagine if God would have spared Jesus from the death on the cross, you and I would be lost for all eternity. That's why God said, "I can't spare you, son. I can't." And that's why he says to you and me, "I can't spare you." However, that's not the end of the story. God was with Jesus all the way and raised him from the dead again and brought him back to life. And I love the promise that he gives us in 8 verse 32. Look at what it says there. Listen to this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Isn't that beautiful? The same thing he promised Jesus in not sparing him is what he promises you and me in not sparing us. Now that puts a different light on it, doesn't it? That simply says, God, you know, I trust you, I believe you, and that's it. You see, other religions in the world, they try and bypass bad things. Did you know that? Let me give you the list. A Buddhist will say, just ignore everything around you. Ignore all the bad things. Don't let it touch you. The Hindu says, live in mysticism. Always live in mysticism. That's where our drug culture comes from, by the way. You take enough drugs and all these bad things in the world disappear. See? It takes your mind into a different world. That's where the drug culture comes in. The Muslim says, take control of everything. The Quran says, kill the infidel. And anybody that's not a Muslim should be killed, according to the Quran. And so they can take control of bad things by force. The modernist says, live for today. Just live for today. Enjoy everything you can get your hands on. And so don't worry about the bad things. The cultist says, mentally deny the world you're living in. And they go into a little group and no outside bad things ever touch them. But the Christian, the Bible says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We don't try and hide from them. We don't run from them. There's no escape. There's no playing tricks. There's no sidestepping. We live in them. God wants to give victory in them, not running away from them. And so he promises to carry us in the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and God is in us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You see, I'm reminded of playing tennis. I used to play tennis. I'm not a very good tennis player, but when I was in high school, I played some tennis. But I'm thinking about this. If I'm not a good tennis player and I want to learn how to play tennis real good, where do I go? To somebody who plays tennis really good. Okay? And so he's going to teach me how to play tennis. But I know practically of an experience where a friend of mine went, and the professional finally went to this friend of mine and he said, now look, I'm going to show you what to do with the racket. And somebody else was on the other side, and so he stood behind this friend of mine and grabbed his hand over here and then did this kind of thing to hit the ball back. Well, you know what happened, don't you? This fellow was, you know, initial reaction. He's fighting it tooth and nail. And finally, the professional says, let go, let loose, let me do it, and I'll give you an idea. That's what it's like, people. Jesus is living in us, and he says to you and me constantly, let go. Let go, let me do it. I know how to play this game. But you see, we don't. We struggle and we want to do it our way, and our confidence is in our abilities and what we can do. And God says, no, let go. Let me do it. Put your confidence in me, not in your abilities. You see, God doesn't worry about our abilities all that much. God wants our availability. That's what he wants. And then he will use the abilities as he sees fit. Then we have a heart of Christian victory because our confidence is in the right place. It's a little bit like marriage. I have done hundreds of weddings in my day. And I've done lots of counseling in that as well. There's one thing that I always sense, almost always sense, with every couple that comes in. I can just feel it. Sometimes from one, sometimes from the other. I'll just wait till we're married. Boy, will I ever change them. Just wait till we're married. But you see, that's a wrong approach. The only person, the only being that can change any of us is God. And if you and I are going to determine to change our partner, guess what? We're headed for a fight or a loss or an argument or whatever it's going to be. But we can all pray. We can put our confidence in God. We can pray for our spouse. God will do what needs doing, you see? So where is the confidence in all this? Do you remember a gal by the name of Johnny Erickson? 17-year-old girl that took a dive, hit a rock, paralyzed from her neck down for the rest of her life. She has been asked so many times, Johnny, would you change anything? And her answer is always, no, I wouldn't change a thing. But I would not choose what happened to me. But I wouldn't change it. She has had such an incredible impact in the world because of her accident. See, God knew that. And she went through horrendous struggles. I don't know how many of you have read her story. I mean, the struggles and the anger against God and it was just horrendous. Till she came to one conviction. And when my first wife died, I had to come to the same conviction. Is he God or isn't he? Have you ever come to grips with that? Because you see, there is no such thing as halfway. He's not halfway God. He's not God in certain instances and not in others. There's no such thing. He's either God of your life or he's not God. And if he's God, you know what that means? He's in charge. That's what the word God means. He's in total charge. He cannot lie. He cannot make a mistake. He cannot do any of those things. So anything that happens to you and me, if it's not a bad thing on my choice, if it's from God, is a good thing. Because he's God. And I had to come to grips with that. He's either God or he isn't. And if he isn't God, I'm throwing this all overboard. I don't want it. But if he's God, then my confidence is in him, not in the circumstances, not in what happened, not in the devil, not in people, not even in the pastor. My confidence is in a sovereign God, one who knows and cares and loves and never makes a mistake. Can you agree to that? That's a tough one, people. Because what God does and allows isn't necessarily always what I like. But it's right. It's always right. And so I can take confidence in that it's right. Romans says, when we accept him as a sovereign God, there's no condemnation, there's no frustration, and there's no separation. That's what Romans tells us. He is sovereign, and our confidence is in him. We were on our way. I used to sing in a quartet called The Messengers, in case some of you remember that. We were on our way from Brandon, Manitoba, home to Ontario. And we had bought a van. No, we had a van. We bought a bus. And so we had to take this bus from Brandon to Ontario. And it was winter. It was February. So we got a hitch, and we hitched up the van behind the bus, and away we went. But it was an older bus. And the gas gauge didn't work. So the man that sold us the bus, or the company, I should say, Grey Goose out of Winnipeg, they said, but you can go this and this many miles, pretty carefully. Well, it was February, and we had to go through northern Ontario because we hadn't licensed it yet. We just had a permit, a temporary one, to get us there, and so away we went. And I was the only one with a bus driver's license, and so I took the first run. And we got into northern Ontario, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was getting tired, so I pulled off to the side of the road to let one of the other guys try and drive the bus. And so we sat there, and as we switched, the bus stalled. So the other fellow got behind the wheel, and he tried starting, it wouldn't start. And it wouldn't start, and it wouldn't start. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. It's minus 40 outside. There's nothing open. There's nobody awake. There's nothing happening at all anywhere. And you know what? We looked at each other and we said, why? What's going on? We hadn't nearly gone 600 miles yet. What's happening? So we sat in there and started to walk and shake and everything else, and all of a sudden I'm sitting at the wheel looking in the mirror, because if there's a vehicle coming, boy, we're going to stop it. About 20 minutes later, we see the lights, and two of us run out into the road, and we stand in the middle of the road. There's no way this car's getting by us. He's going to have to run us over. So we stood there. The vehicle stopped. You know what it was? A little Volkswagen with four people in it, a couple and their two kids. So we told them what happened, and she jumped out immediately and jumped into the back with the two sleeping kids, and the two of us hopped into the one seat in the front in this Volkswagen. Can you imagine that? We drove down the road at least 20 minutes, and we see these huge bright lights on the side, and we're so happy. We pull into there, and here it's one of these construction companies that's cutting trees down and stuff like that, and so we pull around there, and we finally find a man who's standing there. We go up to him and ask if we can see the manager, and he says, I'm the manager. We tell him about our situation, and we say, you know, can we get some help or whatever? He said, get in your car and get out of here. Excuse me? It's 40 below. We got guys back in the bus. Get in your vehicle and get out of here. This is private property. I have no time to help anybody. Now, again, you see, you ask the question, why? Is this human nature? God, what are you doing here? Well, we got back in the vehicle, and they took us back to the bus, and I said, well, you guys carry on. They said, no way. We're not leaving you here. Have you got any other place to go? And I said, well, I remember passing a service station back there about 15 minutes, but it was all dark, of course. He said, get in, we'll take you back. So we went back to the service station, and I went up to the door, and I knocked on the door and hammered on it like crazy, and I thought, I don't know, I'm waking somebody up here for sure. And all of a sudden, the door opens, and here's this big mama. I mean, she covered the whole door and everything like that. And oh, man. So I said, explained to her what happened, and well, she said, come on in out of the cold. She opened the door, and we got in, and she turned on the lights. Here the room in the service station, the room at the front there, is covered with sleeping men. The trucks were sitting outside running. They had stopped for the night, and they just stayed. And they were guys that drove trucks for this company down the road that had kicked us off. She goes around kicking everybody and said, come on, guys, get up. We got people in need of help here. Come on, get up and on your feet. These guys get up. They're totally dressed, of course, sitting in there. You know, the long and short of it was, they got up. They came back to the bus with trucks and wrenches and everything. And after about an hour, hour and a half, they got us going again. But we had to turn that vehicle around, come back and fill up with gas. And when you've got a van on the back and it's 40 below, you know what it's like to try and turn that thing around? We couldn't unhitch it. Everything was frozen solid. The people in the Volkswagen stayed at the service station, and they asked her, where's the next service station? Oh, she said, you'd have never got there. You'd have never got there. Imagine, that family would have been out in minus 40 degree weather out of gas in the middle of nowhere. See, that's how God works. And so in the midst of these struggles, that's how God works, people.
And we need, if we depend on Him, if our confidence is in Him, we have victory. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how hard we cry, and that's, there's nothing wrong with that. No matter how hard we sorrow, there's nothing wrong with that. We still have confidence in a God who loves us, cares for us, and has a future for us. You see, no accident, no death, no loss, no disease can cripple love, can corrode faith, can eat away peace, can destroy confidence, can kill friendship, can shut out memories, can silence courage, can invade the soul, can reduce eternal life, can quench the spirit, it can lessen the power of the resurrection. It can't do any of that if our confidence is in the right place. Each morning when you get up, slam the door on circumstances and make sure you contact with God. Put your confidence in that. And then regardless of what happens, we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. Father, I just pray for this congregation. I thank you, Lord, for these scriptures. Nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing. The only thing that can separate us is if we choose to reject you. So give us the strength to be with you, to put our confidence in you, and then to have victory in Jesus. Amen.